We're working through a very short series, and we're looking at the I Ams of the Gospels. Jesus said a number of times, I am. And we've considered firstly that he just says that I am, indicating that he is the everlasting God. He takes the name that God took to himself in the Old Testament, because Christ is the eternal Son of God, one with the Father. We also looked at Christ saying, I am the bread of life. Just as food is essential to us and we need to literally take it into ourselves, we need to have an intimate closeness to it, so Christ is utterly essential to us. And we need to literally take him into us. We need to be joined to him. This morning, we are looking at another one of those I Ams. And before we do, we'll ask God's blessing in prayer. Heavenly Father, please send your Holy Spirit to us now to open our understanding that we might see Jesus and that we might grasp again, Lord, how essential he is to us. Oh, Father, we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, our text is John 8 and verse 12. And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, virtually every culture uses light as an analogy for knowledge, for understanding, for truth. People will speak of struggling to grasp something, and then suddenly a light came on. But the University of Adelaide has an advertisement on television at the moment, and it presents itself as a place of light. And it's actually a very good ad, light meaning knowledge, growing in knowledge and understanding. And darkness is used virtually in every culture as an analogy for ignorance, for error. When people are kept from knowing something, we call it being kept in the dark. And it's the same with sight and blindness. Knowledge and wisdom equals sight. Ignorance and error equals blindness. In our text this morning, Jesus describes himself as the light of the world. And I want to consider five things from this text. Firstly, Jesus clearly infers it. This world is a dark place. It's a place full of ignorance. Now, much ignorance is completely harmless. Friend, do you know how plastic is manufactured? Do you have a full understanding of the history of Poland? If not, it's not going to hinder you. It's an ignorance you can live with. Some ignorance does hinder us. You might come to an exam without knowing what you should have studied for. You missed out on that piece of paper. You might be going to live in a region, a culture, maybe a new country, and you don't understand the culture of the place. It's knowledge that would be very helpful to gain. Some ignorance is very dangerous. At one stage in the development of medical knowledge, doctors did not understand that bacteria existed. And as some doctors went from woman to woman as they gave birth to children, they thought the more blood they had on their aprons, the more prestigious they were as doctors and surgeons. And so they literally brought disease to each woman. Some knowledge, some ignorance is very dangerous. But there's an ignorance more serious still. And it's ignorance concerning God and his will. And this ignorance can properly be called darkness because it distorts, it ruins, it damages men and women in their lives. Ephesians 4 verses 18 to 19 says this, and it's a general description of mankind. They are darkened in their understanding, cut off from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You see, this ignorance is a horrible, dark ignorance. It causes people to practice all kinds of shameful things. It causes people to waste their lives on worthless things. They will sit on couches and watch television all day. It causes them to throw away their health and their dignity. It makes people thoughtless, callous. It makes them vengeful. This kind of darkness fills people with all kinds of fears and paranoia and fixations. It causes them to bring judgment on themselves. It sends them into a fiery end. This ignorance is true darkness because there are horrible dark consequences to it. And this ignorance can also be properly called darkness because Satan promotes it and fuels it. He is an ugly, dark being. John says the whole world lies under the sway or the influence of the wicked one in science, in the arts, in education, in religion, in politics, in culture. Satan is always at work to misinform, to mislead. He's at work to entrench people in ideas that are anti-God, at least anti the true God. To entrench people in cruelty that defaces humanity. Satan hates men because they're made in the image of God. It's a way of defacing God to him. And it's seen in every culture. Think about the Pacific Islands where there's all the worship of spirits, and when the missionaries came, men were killing and eating each other under the illusion that they'd be taking into themselves the spirit of their opponent and becoming stronger, killing and eating each other. In all the Eastern religions, there's the worship of ancestors, there's hurtful traditions, there was as an Indian man died, his wife, while still living, would be put on the funeral pyre alongside him and would be burnt alive. This is the kind of dark ignorance that Satan promotes. He entrenches people in cruelty that defaces humanity. Western democracy is no different. We have rampant atheism and literally millions of unborn children are slaughtered and no one raises an eyebrow. Darkness. Now let's be clear. Satan only has the power of suggesting evil. The love of evil is already in men and women. That's what makes us so susceptible to his suggestions. We like what we hear. The thing is, Satan is pure darkness. He hates God and righteousness. He works to bring shame and destruction upon men and women by keeping them blind, keeping them ignorant, keeping them in darkness, and all to spite God. This ignorance is a dark ignorance because a dark being promotes it. And friends, this ignorance is dark. It's darkness because it's not innocent ignorance. Men and women, being sinful, avoid knowing God. Avoid the knowledge of righteousness. Romans 1 verse 28, again a generalization about the Gentiles, as well as many of the Jews, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. In other words, what they did know, they were trying to push out. The evidence for God was everywhere around them. Reason told them that the maker of this world must be powerful and wise. And God had created a conscience in them. They had a sense of what pleased God. But they preferred to worship images of creatures rather than the true God. Why? Because they sensed their Creator required something of them, an upright life. And they did not want to live an upright life. John 3 verses 19 and 20, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Dark motives. And so this world, friends, is a very dark and ugly place. There's the ignorance that lies, that this world is swamped in, this ignorance of God and righteousness brings such devastating results. Well, secondly, Christ dispels this darkness. He is described as the light. He's described as the truth. He's described as the knowledge that dispels all this ignorance and foolish and darkness. And what he shows to us, what he reveals to us, takes us out of that useless, damaging and fretful existence into life. In his light, our personal world is transformed. Has your life been transformed by the light of Christ? You see, what does Christ do for us? First of all, he throws the spotlight on God. for us. He's not the only source of knowledge about God. We just read the creation gives a certain amount of knowledge about God. God revealed himself to some degree through prophets. God's law reveals much about his character, but the knowledge that Christ brings to us is a very different kind of knowledge. It is the knowledge of personal, intimate acquaintance. John 1 verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And so Christ presents himself as a witness that's very different. I am from him. He and I are together. I'm from literally the bosom of the Father, and I have come to declare him. So John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, in Christ we see all God's excellence. We see God clearly and perfectly. Not just in Jesus' words, but also in the way he ministered, he perfectly displays God's character and concerns as well as God's will. You look at the way he deals with his disciples. What tenderness. What patience. Look at the way he deals with sinful people. Such a readiness to forgive. John 14 verse 9, Christ says to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In Christ, the spotlight is thrown on God. We see what God is really like. Jesus also throws the spotlight on what we are really like. In fact, James describes the teaching of Jesus as being like a mirror. He reveals to us what we really are. You know, we tend to have this certainty about ourselves. We think that our thinking is very clear, that the way we live is reasonable, that our responses to people and our reactions to people are justified. We think of ourselves as well-rounded people. We're nice people. But Jesus shows us what others are not willing to show us. He shows us how far sin has distorted our thinking, how selfish our motives are that drive us, how far we've deviated from God's, the blessed life God had for us, his perfect standards. We get to see how thankless we are. By this mirror, we discern that we are offensive and guilty before God. We have earned for ourselves a reaction from God. We have earned for ourselves God's judgment and wrath. And so Christ's words light up us. My dad has a mirror at home. It's his favourite mirror. It's one of those mirrors. It's quite big, but it's got a light all around it. And when you push the button, the light shines on your face and you see very, very clearly what you're like. And that's what Christ's words are like. They are a mirror showing us, showing to us what we really are in a way that we would not have understood otherwise. And when we see ourselves clearly, we are humbled and we despair of finding any help within. We look to Jesus to deliver us. I want to make a point. How different Christianity is to the Scientology. What's that dude's name? Tom Cruise. He promotes Scientology. Scientology is all about, it's in here, you have the power to make yourself substantial. You have the power of success. What Christ shows us makes us despair of ourselves and look outside of ourselves. Best of all, Christ throws a spotlight on himself for us. He teaches us that he is at the centre of everything, that he is God's one and only Son, that he's actually the heir of all things were made through him and for him, and he's not being proud when he says this. He's the only one who can say this righteously. Pride is overestimating ourselves, but Christ is telling the truth. It's not an overestimation. It's all about him, and we begin to see it as he teaches. He teaches us that he's the answer to our greatest needs. He brings us forgiveness of sins changing our relationship with God completely. He renews our hearts and minds. We do realize we're full of false motives, that all our priorities are just upset and distorted, but Christ corrects everything by his power. He's a savior, not just in terms of guilt, but in terms of what we are. He's the one that teaches us all those relating skills we need to live well with each other. The skills to cope with life. He is the one who has power over Satan to deliver us from his delusions. He is the one who delivers us from death and gives us eternal life. He is the one who raises us from the dead. And when we see Christ as the answer to all our needs, we go to him willingly and freely. From within here, we make that solid choice. We throw that switch. If he's the answer, I go to him. Thirdly, Jesus says that he's the light for everyone. Matthew says that Jesus, by his ministry, fulfilled a prophecy concerning Israel. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 9, Matthew says, in Matthew 4:16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region of region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And so from Matthew's perspective, Jesus fulfills the prophecy in Isaiah. He came to Israel, he came to the Jewish people and shone a great light into the darkness. You see, when Jesus came, the nation was just sunk in spiritual and moral darkness. The leaders were all legalistic. They pushed all the peripheral things, made a great deal of the peripheral things in human traditions. They missed the great concerns of Scripture and God's law. And they were quite hypocritical. Leaders practiced immorality. Leaders practiced dishonesty. And so the people were starved of light, both in teaching and example, and it showed up in the culture. Israel was a sinful place. Then Jesus came and ministered. He shone a powerful spotlight revealing how twisted religion had become. And he showed them the truth concerning God and righteousness. And of course, we've been through the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus finished preaching that Sermon on the Mount, people marveled. They'd never heard teaching like that. Israel saw a great light. The thing is, though, Jesus makes it plain, I shine for more than just Israel. He shines for all men and women. He shines for every age and he shines for every culture. When Simeon saw Jesus as a baby, he worshipped God saying, my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Luke 2, verse 30. Paul reminded Agrippa of the Jewish prophecies that Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. He is the light of the world. Why? Well, he's the light of the world because the same darkness lies over every age and every culture. The issues are all the same. You might grow up in New Guinea 500 years ago. You might grow up in ancient Egypt 3,000 years ago. Different cultures entirely, but the same darkness lies over every age and every culture. The issues are the same. The same holy God is offended. The same sinful desires reside in the heart. The same sinful motives drive people. The same troubles arise. Stealing, immorality, greed, violence, arguing, grief, pain. It doesn't matter what your background, what your ancestry, what your location. Christ came into the world to give you light because you are in darkness. By the way, there's been a lot of pressure on Christians. Remember, many missionaries went to the four corners of the world from Britain from about the late 1700s onwards, and they brought the gospel to many, many regions, and now many of those regions resent that missionary activity. And their argument is this: every culture has the right to its religion, all those religions are valid, equally valid, and therefore what an offence to bring British culture, Western culture, in other words, the gospel, to these places. We must not fall victim to that idea. Every man needs to hear the gospel. Every woman needs to hear the gospel, no matter what era they live in, no matter what their culture is. Because every culture has been poisoned by sin. Everyone needs the light of Christ. He is the light of the world. And Christians are called to reflect that light, but to be a light on the hill in a dark place. Fourthly, when do we actually have Christ's light? When do we enjoy, truly enjoy Christ's light? We have light when we follow him. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, when Jesus speaks of following him, he means more than simply hearing and assessing what he has to say. Thousands heard Jesus. Thousands. But few really follow. When he says that we should follow him, that we might not walk in darkness, he means that we hear him as his students, as his pupils gathered to learn from him. That's what a disciple is. It's a student, it's a pupil. Do you see yourself in the school of Christ? It means receiving his teaching as literally as loving sons and daughters receive wise directions from their father, as faithful subjects receive directions from their king. It means to be personally committed to doing what he tells us because he has the right. He's earned it in so many ways. And so you're not only here as a pupil, but you're resolved to respond to what he says because he deserves it. He has the right. It's only when we follow him in this way that we really see in his light. It's only then that we fully grasp the rightness and the perfection of what he says. What do you think is the biggest aid to growing as a Christian? I'm sure that if I asked you to put up your hand, you'd have a whole lot of different responses. I regularly receive these ads on my computer about this package you can download. I forget who supplies it. It's this package you can download that's got, I think, something like 300 or 400 volumes, including the Puritans, Hebrew and Greek language tools, ancient and modern commentators. And if you have this resource, you really have all the essentials, the best resource you can get to learn and grow as a Christian, to develop a clear understanding and solid convictions. What is the most important thing you can have to gain the light of life, to get a solid grasp of God and his will? Is it this resource I just spoke about? Is it maybe Matthew Henry's full commentary? What about Calvin's commentaries? All those volumes. Oh, friend, no doubt these things are incredibly useful. But the most important means of gaining the light of life is to follow Jesus. That the O word, obedience. Making it your goal and habit to do what he says. It is obedience that makes all the difference. It's obedience that brings clarity as Christ speaks. Obedience more than anything else makes Christ's light bright to us. That's when the light sinks in. That's when we start to become spiritual and mature. You might be a poor reader. You might find study quite difficult. But as you read the Word of God, there are many, many simple declarations to you that are easy to understand. And as you commit and resolve yourself to doing what Christ says, you will find your understanding muscling up and your convictions growing strong, and you will grow more and more mature in your Christian understanding. It is a sad reality that some of the most theological people have the least light of life. It is because they hear only to know without the resolve and commitment to do. How do you read and how do you hear the word of Christ? Is it with the purpose of really knowing God? Is it with the purpose of being directed how to live? Do you listen to Jesus as one with authority over you? Do you hear his words as one who knows you thoroughly and loves you thoroughly? It's in following Jesus that we gain the light of life. Following gives us greater and greater clarity. And the Word of God is full of appeals to us to hear with the intention and resolve to do. James 1 verse 22. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Isn't that interesting? In other words, people do deceive themselves. I know. I've got a really good systematic understanding of the Word of God. No, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Ephesians 5 verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. In other words, you've been taken out of darkness into Christ's light. Now make it your firm resolve to walk in that light, to follow it, to do what Christ says. Eagerly learn what he wants from you so that you might do it. 1 Peter 1 verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. As obedient children, obedience makes all the difference to our understanding. Well, fifthly, lastly, grasp how blessed you are and be thankful. 1 Peter 1 verse 9, but you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. So you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Do you sense that? That you've been called out of a horrible darkness into the most blessed light if you're a Christian. You know, it may seem to us that we randomly picked up that tract on the floor of the bus, or that we randomly, by chance, heard a conversation about the gospel, but in fact we never read or heard the gospel by chance. It may appear that our friend was very logical in his presentation of the truth about Christ to us, or that the book was incredibly well written, but it was not the skill of the speaker or the writer that made us to understand, to sense the truthfulness of what we were reading or hearing. The one who organized the tract or the overheard conversation was the Lord himself. And the one who gave to us a sense that it was true so that we were drawn to it was the Lord himself. He was calling us. When we were spiritually ignorant, when we were in darkness, when we were totally preoccupied with worthless things, when we were captured by a cult or held by these false ideas, the Lord in his mercy called us. And whether slowly or quickly, gently or violently, Christ brought us into his light. Timothy and Paul had very different experiences. Timothy came gently into Christ's light. It began with the teaching of his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. And it finished. He was completed with the preaching of Paul. That's when he came into Christ's light. What a contrast for Paul. Coming into Christ's light for him was a violent experience. Speaking to King Agrippa, Paul says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The next 3 days were totally traumatic. Couldn't see, blinded because of something on his eyes. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. It was totally traumatic, this light of Christ coming to him. Whatever our particular experience was of coming to the saving knowledge of Christ and the truth, it was Christ himself that called us into his light. And how does Peter describe that light? He says it's marvellous light. We tend to overuse superlatives, don't we, so that they cease to be superlatives. We use the word awesome so much that awesome becomes, oh, it was pretty good. But Peter is using marvellous as a superlative. What is Christ's light like? It's something to be wondered at. It's something that gobsmacks us. His light is so wonderful and glorious. Do you sense it? Are you grateful to the Lord that you are not left in complete blindness, ignorance, and all the insensitivity and all the hurt that came from that darkness, but he shone upon you and dispelled the darkness that engulfed you, and now you are engulfed in light. You have the word of Christ in your ears, before your eyes, and it's made such a massive difference already. Are you thankful? How can you best honour the Lord for bringing you out of darkness into his marvellous light? Walk as children of light. That's Paul's words to us. Walk as children of light. Now perhaps some here this morning have been hearing the word of God for a long time, but it doesn't mean anything to you. You hear it, but you don't hear it. It goes into your ears, but boy, you find it hard to be remotely interested. You know you should be, but you're not. There's no urgency. You may not always have it in your ears. The Lord once cried over Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the ones to whom were sent the prophets, one after the other, and you would not hear them. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The light's been with you. Little light, dim light from the prophets, but now the glorious blazing sun of me. All the radiance that's come from my example and my teaching, and now I'm about to go, and you've missed it." Young person, especially to you, if you sense that you find it hard to listen and hear the word of God, that you can barely be interested, be concerned for yourself. Older person, be concerned for yourself, because there will come a day when the time is gone and the light is no longer available, and you'll remain in ignorance and darkness forever. No wonder hell is called the outer darkness, because all the ignorance and all the cruelty and evil attitudes and pain that comes from that ignorance goes with them forever and ever. See the light. Call upon God to help you. Well, let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that as Christian people we might just humble ourselves in your sight and bless you with all our hearts, that Christ came into the world and has given us light, that by his Spirit he's opened up our hearts, he's called us to himself, he's called us into his light. We pray that as his people we might walk as children of light. Help us to understand, Lord, that obedience, that following with determination and putting into practice what he says brings to us nothing but greater and greater clarity. Oh, Father, we pray for those who don't know Christ this day, who are still blind, who are still in darkness. Deliver them from the evil one, we pray, from his sway, from his influence. And Lord, open up their eyes and hearts to Christ and the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.